Good morning. I'm back. So, this is the fifth Sunday. This is the fifth Sunday of a month. There's about four of them a year. And the elders and deacons have set aside this particular Sunday to kind of shake things up amongst ourselves. We don't want to get in a rut. We don't want to get too comfortable. We want to, you get too comfortable and you can miss out on opportunities to serve the Lord. And that's not what we want. And so I am going to be your speaker today. So I thought I'd do something different from, I filled in 2 weeks ago. I thought I'd do something different than last time and send you to the correct verses first. So go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Dos Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. You go there. I'm going to go somewhere else, but I'll catch up. So I want to thank Maddie's husband for reading that long passage for us. Jesus' parable of the workers. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And this is a generous boss. He pays a good day's wage for a day's work. But he also pays the same amount to those that he hired later in the day. In fact, those he hired just an hour before quitting time got paid the full day's wage, a denarii. That's very generous. When I was doing my bossing, I wasn't a good boss like that. I hired people at the absolute minimum that the law allowed, and expected the absolute maximum amount of work from everyone. Probably a good thing that I haven't had an employee in 20 years. Perhaps I've grown as a Christian. Christians do that, but I haven't found the need to test that particular aspect of my character. But this boss, in the parable of the worker, he is generous. He is God. And he wants all his employees, us Christians, all of us, to receive the full paycheck, all of God's promises, among which are a more abundant life, and then when our working day is done, life eternal. It's a good parable, and there's a lot to learn there. I'm just going to tease out one particular question. And that question is, what is the work that those laborers in the vineyard are doing? More pointedly, what's the work we Christians are to be doing? What's our job? I think it's a question that we all ask. Whether we were hired on 60 years ago or we were hired on 6 days ago, when we come up out of the waters of baptism, it has to occur to you, what do I do now? What's God want me to do? What's my job now? There's an answer to that, and you can go to a lot of places in the Bible to get that answer. To surprise no one, I'm going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then we'll look at a few verses. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. seeing that his divine power, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. It's a good passage, well worth two sermons. So let's go back up to verses 3 and 4. And godliness, true knowledge, precious. The last part of verse 4. Let me read that. So that they may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Okay. So, what is the job of the Christian? Well, all jobs outside the government start with a problem, a need that needs to be solved. The problem that is talked about in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is our sinfulness. Since the garden, our sinfulness has separated us from God. And that's not what God wants. God loves us. He hates sin, but he loves us. And so this is a problem. In 1 John 2 and 15, John puts it this way, talking about us, talking to us. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world's passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So, everyone in this room, I'm making an assumption here, and you can raise your hand if I'm wrong. Everyone in this room who's listening is a biological human being, flesh and blood. No hands, okay. As such, we have desires. We desire food. We desire to procreate. We desire acknowledgement and acceptance and praise from amongst our fellow human beings. It's just natural. Lust just means strong desire. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, to have strong desire. In Philippians 1 and 23, the evangelist Paul, a good guy, a little intense, but a good guy, says this: "But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better." That word there translated desire is the same exact word in Greek that in John, 1 John is translated lust. It's just strong desire. On Paul's part, can it be wrong to have a strong desire to be with Christ? That can't be wrong. It's when our strong desire is in an ungodly direction that it's rightly translated lust and rightly called sinfulness. So Bathsheba, from all accounts, was a very pretty lady. And biological King David wasn't wrong to feel desire for her when he accidentally saw her naked from his roof. What was sinful was that David allowed his desire to take, to possess her, to have satisfaction. He allowed that desire to be so strong that it overcame his desire to be true to his wife. It overcame his desire to be loyal to his friend and soldier, Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And worst of all, his desire for Bathsheba overcame, was stronger than his desire to do the will of God. This is sinfulness. This is lusting in the wrong direction. And as such, it led David to action that's rightly called sin. He lied. He committed adultery. And he ultimately murdered. And he was one of the heroes of the Bible. He is one of the heroes of the Bible. But interestingly, look back at 2 Peter, verse 4, talking about you, talking about the Christian. And that last part there, it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. Having escaped the corruption. Our misguided strong desires lead our minds and therefore our action towards sin, thus separating us from God, the God who loves us. This is the need. This is the problem that needs fixed. This is the work that we are to do. And verse 4 there is in the past tense, as if, well, it points out we can do it. We can do this job. How? How is a question. Let's grab some more things out of these two verses, 3 and 4. Let's go back up to 3 there. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life, that's the Christian life, and godliness, our devotion to God. God has granted to us everything we need to do this job. Through the true knowledge of him. So this is not just gnosos, intellectual, though that's important to know about God, know what he wants, know how he is. This is a step above that. This is epignosos. It's true knowledge. It's a knowledge through and through. You know God's will. God's will is so much a part of you that it's written on your heart. It's as much a part of you as your left arm. That would be my right. There we are. Let's go on. Granted his magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Partakers, communers, sharers with the divine nature. Interesting. So, okay. What is our job? Let me get back to it. Actually, what I want to ask is, what does this look like? What does this working look like? Go ahead to verse 5. So, now for this very reason, also, applying all diligence, that's work, applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, especially love. These are internal qualities. These are godly characteristics. In fact, I'd say this is Peter's thumbnail description of the divine nature. And we are to diligently do our part in transforming our nature, our character, into his divine nature. Be diligent. Work at this. You work at changing who you are. You work at changing your character into Jesus' character, changing your misguided heart into a heart more like Christ's. You do that, and you will find that your desires and your strong desires will move towards godly things. Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If these qualities are yours and increasing, you are useful. You are productive in the vineyard. But Jack, you may say, this growing up in Christ is important. That's what we're talking about, growing up in Christ. But it doesn't take care of all the many things that a Christian should be doing. There's just a lot of it. And I'd say it does. In your mind, think of one thing. One biblical thing that you think that a Christian should do. And then I got two questions. Is that something Jesus would do? And then my question is, why do you think he'd do that? And I suggest that it's because his nature, his character is exactly in line with the divine nature. He is like God, and so he does God's will. He does godly things. Let me give you the best example I could come up with. The Garden of Gethsemane. So Jesus is in the garden. It's night. He knows what's going to happen. He is praying hard, sweat like blood. And he says in Luke 22:42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Jesus desired to live. He desired not to go through the indignity and grueling torture of the cross. But his stronger desire was to do the will of God. His stronger desire was to set us free. The more our characters line up with his, the more our desires will too. The more our desires are towards godly things, the more our actions will reflect that. You become like Jesus, you will do like Jesus. And everything, all the shoulds will fall into place. So, let me sum up. Your job as a Christian, Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What you produce in your job, the fruit of your work. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Okay. Let's take it full circle and go back to the parable of the workers. Working days done. The workers who were hired first worked the whole day, but they see that those hired just an hour before quitting time, they received the same denarii, the full day's pay, and they grumble. The landowner responds. But he answered them, this is 20 and 13, but he answered them and said to one of them, Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarii? Take what is yours and go. But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? Okay. What's God want us to know here in this parable? Well, the workers received the whole pay, the denarii, whether they worked the whole day or just the last hour. The criteria for getting paid seems to be, one, you're in the vineyard, and two, you're working. Okay. Now, apply this to yourself. At the end of your workday, when you're about to lay down your load for the very last time, whether you became a Christian 60 years ago or 6 days ago, whether you have been very productive at the work of transforming, of following Jesus' example, of moving your desires and your strong desires towards godly things, towards following God's will, or there's still aspects that you're struggling with. But you are diligently working at putting to death the old man and putting on Christ. If you're in the vineyard and you're working, when it's time for you to go, you can have assurance that the foreman, Jesus, is bringing you your full denarii, all that God has promised. 2 Peter 1 and 11 says this to you, For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly abundantly supplied to you. Okay. And that is the message for you today. If you're a Christian, good job. Keep at it. If you aren't a Christian yet, God's hiring. And let me tell you, it's a good job. The work is fulfilling, and the retirement plan is magnificent. Let us pray. Lord God, we come before you happy workers in your vineyard. Guide, mold our hearts, Lord. Help us to become more and more like your selfless Son. Help us to be less self-focused and more focused on you and those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.